Now let me ask you this. What on earth do you have to give to God that He could use? I don't know of a thing, you know. Does God need your money? You know, He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Why would He ask you for your goat? I mean, that's the language of Psalms chapter 50. If He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't check with you to try to find food. What can I bring to God? Look at Psalms 116 and look at the... I wish we had time to look at all 12 verses. If you open your Bible there to Psalms 116, you might want to read those first four verses just as a preamble to these things. But when you get to verse 5, the psalmist says, gracious is God and He's righteous. Look in verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. Look at verse 7. The Lord has dealt bountifully with my soul. Verse 8, You've delivered my soul. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 12, this question. What can I give to the Lord for what He's done for me? I don't know if you've ever felt that in your life. You stand at the foot of the cross, and as you stand there at the foot of the cross and you see the drops of blood that fall from the Master's body, and you think that that's for me. How could I ever repay the Lord for all that He's done to me? What shall I render to the Lord? And that's really the thought of this lesson. But I want us to take it and to recognize that the Lord has a way to multiply your values. And what we need to do is to develop a heart that says, whatever I have, I'm going to give to the Lord, and it's not much. But the Lord has a way to multiply whatever I give to Him. I want you to get that. The whole design of this lesson is to try to create within us a realization and a heart that says, whatever I can render the Lord for all that He's given to me, He has a way of multiplying it. You ever feel inadequate? What about Moses? You remember the burning bush? You've got to put yourself inside the body of Moses and recognize what he's been doing the last 40 years and why he's been doing it. You remember the last time he was in Egypt, as far as we know, the last time he was in Egypt was he had to leave the land of Egypt because Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army, as the support of Pharaoh, why? They were going to kill him. And so Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, he had figured out at 40 years of age that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites, and then all of a sudden his life tumbles in. What on earth am I going to do? Well, what he does, he goes and for 40 years he's out in the wilderness. What, Moses, could do? What do you have to give to God? Disappointed? Disillusioned? A fugitive from Pharaoh and his army? And then all of a sudden at the burning bush, God says, oh, by the way, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people down in the land of Egypt, and you're the one. I'm going to use you to go and to bring the people of God out of the land of Egypt. You hear the inadequacies of Moses whenever he says, I can't talk. I've been out here for 40 years. I can talk to sheep, but I cannot talk to a king. What am I going to do? And you know, Lord, they won't believe me. And especially Pharaoh will not believe me. And the Lord says, Moses, what's that in your hand? You know what he had? He had a stick. He had a stick. He had a rod. He had a piece of wood. Had a walking cane. We never ever would see our walking canes as a way of using God. And as I developed this lesson, I thought about somebody is going to think that I'm talking about going down here to Publix and get one of those riding carts and see how you can use that to run over people and invite them to church. That's not what I'm talking about. Here's a walking stick. Moses, what do you have to give to God? The stick. Do you know that rod? Do you know that rod turned into a serpent and turned back into a rod? Do you know that that rod smote the waters of the Nile River and the waters of Egypt? Do you know that very rod, that very stick that he had in his hand, turned all of the rivers into blood? Do you know that that rod was used to hold out over the Red Sea as the Israelites marched through on the other side? Do you know that when they got on the other side, the rod was still there when the waters closed on the people? And do you know that that very rod, that very stick, very stick that he had in his hand, do you know that it provided when he hit the rock out there at Rephidim? Are you aware that he provided water for perhaps 2 or 3, maybe as many as 6 million people? Moses, what do you have in your hand? A stick. Child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, what do you have in your hand? What can I render unto the Lord for all that he has given unto me? You want to talk about the widow and the oil that she had and that little cruse of oil, that little jar of oil that she had? When Elijah arrives, 1 Kings chapter 17, up in the land of Zarephath, when he arrives up there, there's a woman who is starving to death. And she says, all that I have is a little jar of oil. And I looked in the barrel where the flour was, and there's a handful of flour, and I've gone out to gather sticks. You want to know how much flour she had? She got 2 sticks. Read it carefully. And when Elijah the prophet came up there, he said to her, give me food. And she's the one who says, I've got a handful of flour. I've got a little jar of oil, and that's it. And when I burn these 2 sticks and cook this food, that's it. My son, I'm a widow, my son and I will die. And the prophet of God says, take what you have. And go first make me food to eat. And so she starved to death, didn't she? Isn't that amazing? We didn't talk about the widow and her mites. You remember she gave the 2 mites that she had to God, and she starved to death the next day. You know that story? No, that's not the story that you know. You know God can take the little that somebody has and preserve and do mighty things for God. David? What do you have, David? Here's Goliath. That coat of armor that he wore, that coat of mail, M-A-I-L, that large garment that he wore, the bulletproof vest that he had, weighed 157 pounds. David Payne, how much does your flak jacket weigh? 20 pounds, imagine 157 pounds of armor. And David walks out with a guy who has a spear, and on the end of that spear is an iron piece of metal. The metal that is there is pointed. It's his javelin. You know what? The metal out there on the end of this long javelin, you know what it weighs? 17 or 18 pounds. What do you have, David? I've got 5 rocks and a sling. And so, David, you went before the giant and he lost the battle, didn't he? The giant killed him. You know the story too well. God took stones and the sling that David had used, and God magnified the worth of David, not because David brought the armament, but because he brought what he had and God used it. There's a fishing concern around the Sea of Galilee called Peter, James, and John Incorporated. You may have heard of it. It was a first century business that was there. Two sets of brothers. And all they had was fishing boats and nets. And you're going to build the church out of Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Surely, you've got to get, Lord, if you're going to select apostles to carry the gospel into all the world, go over to Greece. Go over to where Demosthenes has trained the people in oratory. Go over into Greece where you've got all of the philosophy of Plato and Aristotle. Go over to Greece where, the Greek playwrights have the great ability to just put all of the words together on paper and find the men by which you can build the church. No. Ignorant and unlearned men, the way they're described in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They beheld the boldness of Peter and John, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and when they saw their boldness, they took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. And he walks to select apostles, and he says, I can use fishermen. And those boats, you remember he preached from the boats? You remember, do you not, that one of the last miracles, one of the miracles Jesus did after his resurrection was when that boat was let out into the water, John chapter 21, and the multitude of fish were found manifesting God's ability. Can we talk about 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And 5,000 men. Now imagine how much food we ate this last week in that gospel meeting. Think of the number of sandwiches that were made and how much food that you brought, and we didn't get anywhere close to feeding 5,000 in the Eatonist Church in the Brotherhood. Not counting the women and whatever children were there, and here's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord takes that and uses it. Young lad, young person, what do you have in your hand? God took the loaves and the fishes of a young lad, child of God at Palm Beach Lakes. What do you have in your hand? And the man and his donkey? That donkey, that colt on which no man had ever sat, that in and of itself is one of the remarkable things in that story. He rode into Jerusalem on an animal that had never been ridden before, on a bucking bronco. He's the master of heaven and earth. And whenever they went to get the donkey and the colt that was there, the master has need of these. And he used his donkey to bring about an unbelievable glorification of the Son of God. And in connection with that, as he's riding the donkey, there are the people taking the leaves off of the palm trees that are there. And they're taking their clothes. And here Jesus walks, rides into that city with praise, shouting from the multitude, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What do I have? I've only got the clothes on my back. And there are some tree limbs that are there. And God takes common, ordinary people and uses common, ordinary things in their life. Oil, flour, rods, fish, loaves, boats, nets, donkeys, clothes, palm trees. God takes common ordinary people and using common ordinary things, God created the greatest movement and evidence of His reality using common ordinary things. You see what the truth is. that while we see ourselves as worthless, that's not the way God sees us. There are some truths about our gifts to the Lord. In the first place, while we may look at ourselves as being worthless and having nothing to bring to the Lord, and we read that verse from Psalms 116, "What shall I render to the Lord for what He's done for me?" And we think, "I can't do great things for God." You're absolutely right. But God can use common, ordinary people to do great things, because God sees the worth in you. I love being a grandparent. I love being a father. I was concerned when I had my children. I was raising Lee Harvey Oswald II. But I could see in them what they could become. And now as a grandfather, I look at my children and see them so different from the way probably anybody else on earth sees them. You know, reality is, I feel sorry that your granddaughters are not as pretty as mine and your grandson is not as talented as mine. You know what a grandfather does? He looks at that child. That grandmother looks at that child and sees potential in that child that nobody else would ever see, and sees the worth in that child. Remember the church at Palm Beach Lakes? Young people? And those who are in the sunset years of your life, God sees great worth in you. And because of that, God has provided gifts for us. There's a verse in Romans 12 that describes the matter of spiritual gifts. And in that chapter, it talks about the fact that we ought not to think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. Then it says that he might think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then a little bit later in Romans 12, that's in verse 3. In verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts according to the grace that's given unto us." And while some of these gifts in this chapter obviously are miraculous gifts where God gave a common, ordinary person miraculous ability to raise the dead, to speak in languages they had never studied that other people would be able to understand, that does not alleviate the fact that there is a rod that is a gift from God, and there's flour and there's oil that is a gift from God, and there's a boat that is a gift from God, and there's donkeys that are gifts from God, and there's clothes that are gifts from God, and there are loaves and fishes that are gifts from God. You see, God has promised to equip us. And thus Paul would say, Philippians 4:13, "There is nothing that I will be unable to accomplish, not because of who I am, but through Christ who strengtheneth me." There's the reality. And there's another truth. That God is, God will multiply what we bring. Don't know if you read the bulletin article this week, but in that discussion there, we talked about the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man and the 1-talent man. You know that story, do you not? That they gave them, he gave them talents, that's not abilities. He gave them monies, gave them dollars, according to whatever ability he saw that they had. The man who had 5 talents, that measure of money went out and doubled the money. The man with 2 talents doubled the money. The man with 1 talent said, "I'm not going to use it. I'm going to take care of it. It's going to be mine, and I'm going to recognize God has given it to me, but it's mine, and I'm going to keep it for myself. And I'll give it back to my master. And he treasured it, and he hid it in a safe, secure place, in his own tent where he could protect it. He locked it in his own safe, as it were. You know what happened to the talent of that one talent man? When he brought it back, God said, take this one talent and give it to the man who has used the five talents and doubled them. That's remarkable, isn't it? And then the Lord says, to him that has, it shall be given. What's he talking about? Here's the man that has the five talents, and more is being given to him. And then the statement in the rest of that in Matthew 25 says, to that individual who does not have, it shall be taken away, even that which he does have. God will multiply what we bring to him unless we refuse to use it for him. The applications of that? We could spend a lot of time talking about the multiple applications. Calling on each one of you to look at the opportunities that are around you and what God has given to you and abilities to use and doors that are open and how important that would be. But we need to understand that there is a specific application of this lesson and the design of this lesson this day. Are you listening? Every man, young man, boy, every male member needs to listen. The church at Palm Beach Lakes is in a situation where there are needs for this church that must be dealt with. And I'm talking about the aging of the leadership in this church. Do you know how old our elders are? When Marion called last night, while I was working on this very sermon, and said, Dan, I'm in the emergency room with Joe, with three elders and one preacher more than 70 years of age. Do you know the critical situation that lies before this church? I'm thankful that Joe's doing well. I'm thankful that the report was there's no damage. You know, Joe perhaps will be coming home tomorrow, meaning today. But do you know how tragic the next sentence could have been when Marion said, I'm at Gardens Hospital? And not just Joe, but with three older elders and one older preacher. I thank God for the wisdom of our elders and what they've planned as a way of addressing this. I'm thankful that they see the benefit of taking 12 weeks, the next 12 weeks on Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock and asking every male member of the church to come for special leadership training. Oh, it could have been done differently. The elders could have said, well, here are some people that have a talent and they have ability, and we'll just have a class just for the very few. But you see, that denies the very point we've tried to make in this lesson, and that is God takes common people and gives them abilities and uses what they have. And while you may never see yourself in a leadership position like Moses could not see himself in that, that's not the way God looked at him. Glenn Colley, who has spoken here, is working on a book for teenagers to encourage teenage boys right now to decide, I'm someday going to be an elder in the church. You young men, junior high and senior high, I wish you'd be a preacher, but I wish even more that you put within your heart, God being my helper, I'm going to be used by God as an elder in the church. But it's not something you decide at 50 years of age. You decide that I'm going to be used by God right now. And the class is not going to be easy. There's going to be homework. There's going to be a workbook. And the whole design is to develop a program that will help us to discover God's methods of leadership. Do you know the method of leadership used by an executive of a CEO in the business world, where everybody has to do everything he's told to do or he will be fired? That those methods are so different from the leadership principles needed in a flock that's led by shepherds. And while there be emphasis on the matter of the eldership in this class, the principles apply to those who are deacons and those who will be deacons in the church. And Taylor, was it you that mentioned in the prayer this morning that all of us have influence on others? And the principles that are there, those principles that are there, are that will be taught in that class, will allow you. And we want you to know, ladies, that it's not discrimination against you. You're welcome to come to the class. But our elders recognize that we are in a situation that when 35 years ago, Johnny and Joe and Jerry were made elders, that if history repeats itself, then those men who are being made elders now and who soon will be elders in the church, in the year 2040, will still be elders in this church. And that's the importance of all of this. It's a challenge to every one of us to do what we can. Would you wives make your husband come? If you can get him to carry the garbage out, you can get him to come to this. And young men, it's for you. And those who are older, it's for you. You may not see yourself as a leader. You may not see that you have anything to bring to God, but God saw in the characters in the Bible what they could become. God help us. Now then, I'm not for us having four funerals of those who are above 70 years of age anytime soon. But reality says that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to plan for the future and to work that plan. We now come to that part of our service where we encourage people to obey the gospel. Juliet obeyed the gospel on Monday, but you could obey the gospel right now. If you're not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what John 3:16 says you've got to do. Then you could make up your mind today to become a Christian. That's called repentance. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then you need to confess your faith in Jesus unashamedly. Acknowledge that you believe that He's the Son of God, that you might be buried with Him in baptism. And every sin you've ever committed will be washed away. He'll add you to the body. He'll add you to the church that you read about in the Bible, just a Christian. And then He says, to those of us who've already done that, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?